Before the throne of God above.
Hello, and welcome to Sovereign Grace Today. I'm Michael Goins. We are currently involved in an exposition of 1 Corinthians. If you have access to a Bible, open with us to that New Testament epistle and stay tuned for today's message.
My name is written on his heart. I know that while in he stands, no tongue can bid me thirsty.
I'm pleased that you've joined us for this Friday edition of Sovereign Grace Today. I'm Michael Goins. On today's program, we continue our study in 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 9, listening to a message entitled, For the Gospel's Sake. You'll see this expression in the 23rd verse of this chapter, and the expression itself summarizes the theme of the entire chapter, as the apostle uses himself as an example to show that he had voluntarily waived his personal rights for the greater good of the gospel. And he enjoins this same kind of mindset on the Corinthians, that they too might resolve their difficulties over Christian liberty that he has discussed in the previous chapter by following this example. Stay tuned for part two of the message, For the Gospel's Sake.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing.
The right to be supported. And the other side of this coin is there is a responsibility on the part of all of us as God's people to give and to be involved in this ministry of sacrificial ministry of giving for the cause of Christ, contributing to his servants. But from Paul's vantage point, he says, I didn't use this. He says, yea, ye yourselves know, Acts 20:34. That these hands have ministered unto my necessities. I've worked for what I had. And to them that were with me, I've not only supported myself, but I've supported the team of preachers that traveled with me, Timothy and Luke, and Barnabas was with him on one occasion, John Mark was with him on. Paul says, these hands have not only supported my own necessities, but them that were with me. I have showed you all things. I've not only preached the truth, but I've lived it. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul practiced a giving ministry. And in order to practice that kind of ministry, he labored with his own hands to support himself so that he would have something to help other people with. Not only to support himself, but to give to others. In 1 Thessalonians 2:9, we find Paul saying to the church at Thessalonica, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. I preached when there was an opportunity to preach, and every other moment of the day I worked. because I didn't want to put myself under obligation to the Lord's people, because I would not be chargeable to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "For ye yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." I didn't conduct my life in an ungodly way. "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power." It's not because I don't have the right to be supported, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. I was trying to teach by example. That's what he says. "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly." There were some members in the church at Thessalonica who did not work at all, but are busybodies. "Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Now Paul is teaching that if any would not work, he shouldn't eat. And he says, "I modeled that message in my own life." So we see in our text that he had all of these rights, the right to the companionship of marriage, the right to be supported and sustained by the church. But he says in verse number 12, "If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ." Here's the principle. There are things about our service to God that are bigger than any one of us. The controlling principle in all of our actions should be this: will this hinder the greater good of the gospel of Christ, or will it promote the greater good of the gospel of Christ? Where our individual rights might be an impediment to the greater good of the gospel of Christ, we should be willing to deny ourselves our freedoms and our rights in Jesus Christ, so that we might not hinder the gospel. Now notice in our text now in chapter 9, verse number 16, after he says that I have waived my rights to financial support, I've waived my rights to the companionship of marriage, even though I'm an apostle, even though I'm a true minister, even though I have the right to claim these privileges, yet I've used none of these things, and I boast in that fact. I have a message to give. I'm boasting in the fact that I can live what I preach, that I can be an example of this principle. He says, now my boasting is not based on the fact that I preach alone. Listen to verse 16. "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." In other words, the ground of his glorying was not the mere fact of preaching itself, for that was a matter of obligation. He said, I have to preach. I can't do anything but preach. The Lord has commanded me to preach, but rather I preach gratuitously. That's where my boasting lies. Not in the fact that I'm a preacher. I'm not bragging that I'm a preacher. I'm boasting in the fact that when I preach, I don't accept compensation. And it's not that I feel like I'm superior. I'm doing it to establish this principle, to live by example this important principle, that we all need to be willing to give up personal rights for the greater good of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to verses 16 and 18. "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. That is, I'm able to glory. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." Paul did not want anybody to question his motives in the ministry, the purity of his motives, because he knew that that would undermine the greater good of the gospel and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now notice verse 19. He's going to illustrate this principle of self-denial for the greater good from his own experience. He says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Paul said, really, it doesn't matter to me what people think of me. I'm not going to tailor my life just to please people. I'm free from all men. "Yet I've made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more I'm willing to sacrifice personally. I'm willing to put myself on a lower rung of the ladder. I'm willing to step down from my rights and freedoms for the greater good that I might gain. That I might gain them what? To the church? To the blessings of the gospel? Paul is saying I'm willing to make concessions and compromises to be conciliatory for the greater good of the gospel. Now, does this mean that Paul said I'm willing to go down and drink a beer with the fellow down at the bar in order to be able to talk to him about the gospel? I don't believe that Paul is willing to do anything that's inherently wrong and immoral for the good of the gospel. I've heard this argument used. Somebody says, well, I go to nightclubs or burlesque shows and just so that I can tell other people about the Lord. Well, I dare say that's an abuse of this principle. When Paul says, I have made myself servant to all that I might gain the more, I think we are justified in saying he means all that is lawful, everything that is moral. I'm willing to make concessions. In fact, Charles Hodge put it perfectly when he said, no one was more yielding than Paul in matters of no intrinsic importance, and no one was more unyielding in matters of principle. No one was more yielding than Paul in matters of no intrinsic importance. In other words, Paul was around some Jews that wanted him to observe a particular provision of the law. He was willing to go along with that for the greater good of the church, of the gospel. But if he was around some people that said it's an obligation that you have to do this if you want to be right with God, that was a matter of principle. And Paul took a firm stand on that occasion. For instance, did you know that one time Paul was traveling with Timothy and he had him circumcised, lest he should offend some Jews? On another occasion, he was traveling with Titus and he refused to have him circumcised. Compare these two passages. Compare Acts 16:3, where he talks about Timothy, a young man who joined his entourage. And he says that this young man was well reported of, Acts 16:2. He was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. So Paul did not want to do anything that might hinder the success of their gospel in that area of the country, because everybody knew that Timothy's father was a Greek. So he took and circumcised him, you see. Now compare that with Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, when he says, but neither Titus, you remember Timothy? Now Titus. For neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren. Now notice, the difference in these two occasions is that one was a concession, the other was being imposed upon them as an obligation. One was a matter that was of no intrinsic importance. In other words, Paul wanted to do whatever he could to further the advance of the gospel. On this other occasion, these people were saying that this is a requirement. You have to do this. And Paul was going to stand on principle and say, no, I'm sorry, but Christ has set us free from the law. It says Titus was not compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. I didn't make this concession to them because I knew that that would give them a foothold to say, see, you have to be circumcised. That's a requirement. Paul says, no, it's a concession. We'll do it in order to win the hearing of these Jews, but where people are already entrenched and claiming that this is necessary for your righteousness, that threatens the very heart and message of the gospel itself. Paul, no one was more yielding than Paul in matters of no intrinsic importance, and no one was more unyielding in matters of principle. There is an interesting example of this principle in Acts 21, where Paul, verse 17, where Paul comes to the elders at Jerusalem. When we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, that means when he had said hello, He declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. They were happy. Watch this, though. And they said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. Now, Paul, God has blessed you among the Gentiles, but you've come back to Jerusalem now. Look at how many thousands of Jews there are that believe. And they are all zealous of the law. These Jews that were Christians were still keeping the laws of Moses. And they are informed of thee. They've heard this report, Paul, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together. The crowd is going to gather pretty soon, for they will hear that thou art come. They're going to ask you this question, Paul. Do therefore this that we say to thee. Now, here are the apostles telling Paul, saying, Paul, now that we have a bunch of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ among the Jews here, but they're still faithful to the law. So here's what we're asking you to do. We're asking you, they said, we have four men which have a vow on them. Four men which have taken a vow. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing. We want you to go in with these four men and to practice a week of separation from everything in this world. We want you to fast and pray and to go through this ceremony with them, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. We want people to know that you're not against the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, now we're talking about Jews, but Paul, you've been ministering to the Gentiles. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we've written and concluded that they observe no such thing. We've told them that this isn't required. You see, that's the point. This isn't an obligation. It's a concession. We've written the Gentiles and have told them that they don't have to observe any such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. So how did you think Paul, his brethren have made a request of him, that you go and practice a week of consecration and separation with these four men that have a vow on them, in order to send the message to all the Jews out here that you're not against the law? What do you think Paul would have done on this occasion? Somebody says, well, if that was me, I would have dug in my heels and said, absolutely not. I'm not doing it. I'm not going to give anybody the impression that I'm still in favor of the law. Notice what Paul does. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, he entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Now, this shows a tremendous spirit of self-denial and self-sacrifice, does it not? You understand what he's doing here? It's sort of a strange passage because it's foreign to us. But what Paul is saying, not that I endorse these things, but I don't want to give any impediment to the success of the gospel in this place. If it was an obligation, if they were saying this is a requirement, then I would have stood on principle. But by simply saying that we're doing this so that we can teach these people out of this, this isn't an immoral matter. We're not asking you to do something wrong. We're simply asking you, Paul, to make a personal sacrifice for the greater good. Paul did it. Now, if you read on further in that chapter, you're going to find that it really accomplished him nothing. I mean, it really accomplished very little, for the people that he was trying to impress spread rumors about him anyway and dragged him out before the authorities. They took him to the authorities, and before you know it, there was a great uproar in the city, and this eventually led to Paul's imprisonment. But be that as it may, that is an illustration of the principle of self-denial for the gospel's sake. Now, we close tonight by looking at the last few verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. After he says, to the Jew I became as a Jew, and to them that are under the law I became as them that are under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. He's saying, it's not that I was living immorally. I'm still bound by the moral law, but I'm just not following the ceremonial law, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. He means save some in a gospel sense, right? Not in an eternal sense, but in a gospel. I want to bring them to the knowledge of the truth and the delivering mercy of the gospel. And this I do for the gospel's sake. You see, I've waived my rights. I've foregone my personal privileges and freedoms for the greater good. I don't want anybody to say that he's a charlatan. I don't want anybody to say that these Christian preachers are no different than the rest. I'm doing all of this for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Then he closes the chapter by saying, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" Now he's going to urge the believers at Corinth to practice the same kind of self-denial and self-discipline for the greater good of the gospel of Christ and the kingdom of God. He's going to urge them now to that same, to follow his example in these closing verses. He appeals to something with which they were all familiar, the Isthmian and the Olympian Games. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So the athlete that runs in the race, he has trained and denied himself certain privileges just so he can compete. Paul says the same kind of effort and energy that the winning athlete puts forth in that race, I want all of you to put forth in the Christian life. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. He denies himself. What do you think of the athlete that eats Twinkies and bonbons and watches TV and exercises maybe once every 2 weeks for 10 minutes, and yet he's going to compete on a world stage? You would say he doesn't have any chance of winning whatsoever. The athlete is temperate. He's self-controlled, self-disciplined. He gets up at a certain time. He goes through his regimen of training. He goes to practice. He runs the laps. He pumps the iron. He does what's necessary in order to be successful. He's self-disciplined. He's temperate. He denies himself. You say, well, he has the right to lay in bed. He has the right to eat a Twinkie. He has the right to have that second Dr. Pepper. But he doesn't. He denies himself for the greater good, for the test of the competition. He says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. They do it to get a medal to hang on their wall that will turn to tin. They do it to put a trophy on their mantle that will be broken someday. They do it for a garland wreath that will wilt and fade. But we do it for a higher and nobler purpose. We do it, he says, for an incorruptible crown. We're doing it for the blessing of God on our lives, which no man can take away, which moth and rust can't corrupt. He doesn't mean that we're going to get an extra star in our crown when we get to heaven based on how we lived here. He means simply that they do it for an earthly reward. We do it for the Lord's favor and his reward. We do it for an incorruptible. I therefore so run. I'm living my life not as uncertainly. It's not that I'm living haphazardly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. It's not a random matter with me. I don't get up in the morning and say, well, let's see. Well, I think I'll read a little bit. Let's see. Where am I going to read? Maybe Ecclesiastes? No. I might read a couple of verses in Jeremiah. Okay, I've done my Bible reading, and now I think I'll go do... No, Paul says, I live a very structured, methodical, disciplined life, self-controlled, self-denying, self-effacing kind of existence. He says, not as one that beats the air. I'm not shadow boxing. I have a target. I have a goal in view. I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So here's Paul as the example of self-denial for the greater good of the church and the cause of Christ. I don't know how this applies to you in your life, but I suppose this principle applies to every one of us in one way or another. There are occasions in all of our lives to deny ourselves personal rights and privileges for the kingdom of God. We don't live for ourselves. We don't live unto ourselves. We're to be people who live for the greater good of the church, the cause of Christ, and his glory. That's our goal. That's our objective in life. And if Paul would deny his rights and freedoms, lest he be a hindrance to the progress of the gospel, who is Michael Goins to insist on having his way and all of his rights met, all of his freedoms satisfied, to have everybody cater to his beck and call? No, my friends, all of us. Now, not in matters of doctrine, not in matters of morals. We're not to compromise. We're not to make concessions. But when it comes to incidental and trivial matters, we should all be willing to forego our personal freedoms for the cause of Christ. Somebody calls me during the week and says, may I meet with you on Saturday morning? I need to visit with you about a problem that I'm having in my life. And I'm thinking, that's my time, Saturday morning. That's my family time. Well, you know, you'd say, preach, why would you think like that, that's my time? Well, you think like that too, don't you? That preacher, he scheduled a meeting for us starting on Thursday night. That's my time. But I have to remind myself from time to time, I want to do what I can to spread this good news, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to die out to self, and to live for the greater good. Now, I've cited just a brief and random example from my own experience. Paul could cite his entire experience and say, I'm not married, and I'm doing that. He said, I could be, but I've given that idea up because I don't want anybody to say he's just trying to use us for his family. He says, I'm working. I don't have to work, but I've waived my right to not working because I don't want anybody to stop their ears from the message that I have to preach because they question the purity and the sincerity of my motives. In fact, he says, I'm willing to stoop to the level of the weak in order to help them. I'm willing to comply with the law, if necessary, when I'm among the Jews, so that they might listen to what I have to say. I'm not willing to do anything wrong. I'm not willing to violate the doctrine of Christ or the principles of his word. But I want to do whatever I can to save some. May my life, may your life tonight be sacrificed on the altar. May our personal rights, my beloved, be laid on the altar for the greater good of the kingdom of God and the glory of Jesus Christ.
And with that, we conclude message number 29 in the 1 Corinthians series. God willing, next Monday, we will move into the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and you will hear part one of a message entitled Learning by Example. I hope you will join us again next Monday. As we close our time together today, I would like to invite those of you who are in the Coastal Carolina area to visit with us at Bethel Primitive Baptist Church in Calabash, North Carolina, for public worship this coming Sunday. Our worship begins at 10:30 on Sunday morning, and you may find directions to our church building at our website, which is bethelpbc.us. Once again, that's bethelpbc.us. We would be glad to have you in the congregation this coming Lord's Day morning for public worship. And wherever you may be, I encourage you to locate a Primitive Baptist church in your community and join the saints there for the preaching of the gospel of grace and worship according to the simple pattern of New Testament church life. Have a good and godly day. And now until next week at this same time, may the Lord bless and keep you.